This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our, what's that now? Our 29th session. And we're looking at two names, names number 40 and 41. And as usual, we'll welcome our students, visitors, followers, and others. First among them, Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh from the US. Zabiba Hartman from Greuthen, Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Zahida Shah, wa alaikum salam from Indian occupied Kashmir. Umar Ali, also from Indian occupied Kashmir. Wa alaikum salam to you both. Alhamdulillah, there's when we first started back in 2010, we were in contact with a university there in Kashmir, where there was a group of students who joined our program back then, and they only had access to one computer. So basically, about 25 students were studying from one computer. MashaAllah, SubhanAllah. I can never forget that. Hamza Andal, wa alaikum salam to you. And thank you for the du'as regarding the lectures. Allah bless you also and give you a long life. Nadira Tajuddin, and that was from Grenada, West Indies. Not too far from where I was born in Jamaica. So Nadira Tajuddin, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And may Allah bless you also abundantly. She is from Melbourne, Australia. Yasmin Ismail from South Africa, also a student of IOU since 2010. Oh, you should have finished your PhD by now, right? Inshallah. Faisal Ali, wa alaikum salam. And let's make dua for Faisal. He's experiencing fever, high fever, and he suspects that it may be COVID. So we should make special dua for him. Allah take him through it, heal him quickly and completely, and make it purification for him. Ameen. Naziruddin, also from Melbourne, Australia. Wa alaikum salam. And yes, may God bless the Ummah with unity. Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Neef Davidson. Wa alaikum salam from Ohio, USA. Fartun. Sheikh Abu. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh from Texas. MashaAllah. Muhammad Salafi. Wa alaikum salam. Hussein Mahmoud from Tanzania. MashaAllah. Barakallah fiqh. We miss Tanzania. Alhamdulillah. We did have a representative for the university there in Tanzania, but unfortunately things didn't work out. So currently we don't have anyone. So if you know of anybody among our students there, etc., who might be keen to take up the representation of the university there, inshallah we'll be happy to have you on board. And Muhammad Salafi mentions that we met a long time ago. MashaAllah, yeah. It's a long time ago people used to call themselves so-and-so Salafi. So I can imagine. Hamid Abdul Sattar, wa alaikum salam from Cleveland, Ohio, in the US of A. So inshallah, we will move on now to our program. As Instagram connection, our connection is struggling to get it up and running. And I think we can only give him one more minute. If he can't do it, we'd have to catch it tomorrow, inshallah, for Instagram. But anyway, our YouTube connection is operational. So, Bismillah. It's time to move. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulihil kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabi. Wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 29 of our series In the Names of Allah. And in this session, we'll be looking at two names, names number 40 and 41, Ash-Shakur and Ash-Shakir, the most appreciative, the most thankful. In terms of its location in the Quran, the divine name Ash-Shakur is mentioned four times in the Quran only. Three of the four times, this name is combined with the divine name Ghafur. Among them is Inna Rabbana Laghafurun Shakur. Indeed, our Lord is forgiving and most appreciative. The name Ash-Shakir is mentioned twice in the Quran. One of them is وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعْ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. And whoever does voluntary good, then indeed Allah is appreciative and all-knowing. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, both divine names, Ash-Shakir and Ash-Shakur, come from the triliteral root Sheen, Kaf, Ra, and are derived from the verbal noun Shukr, Shukrun. Shakur is an intensive form of the present participle Shakir, on the pattern Fa'ul. According to Arabic grammarians, the verbal noun Shukr is said to have three basic meanings. The first of which is to praise for a benefit or to acknowledge beneficence. The second meaning is to be thankful and to offer acknowledgement. And the third meaning is to produce and to supply abundantly. Derivatives of this root appear some 75 times in six different basic forms in the Quran. For example, shakara, he thanked, the verb. Ash-shakirin, the noun, the thankful ones. And mashkura, appreciated. Relative to Allah, these divine names, Ash-shakur and Ash-shakir, mean that he is the one who gives abundantly in response to little. Ash-Shakur shows appreciation for the smallest of good deeds by granting us enormous rewards and unlimited appreciation. The ultimate example is the reward of never-ending happiness in Allah's paradise. Linguistically, shukr means to increase, to appreciate, and to recognize good. Shakur in Arabic is used as well to describe an animal that's fed with little but gives much back in return. The wow in Shakur shows us that Allah's shukr is exceedingly appreciative. His appreciation and rewards are beyond what any of us could possibly expect. We mentioned earlier that the name Ash-Shakur is paired with Al-Ghafur in three out of the four places. And that is to indicate that Allah is the oft and all forgiving and the most appreciative. Even if we commit sins and turn to Him for forgiveness, He will not only forgive us, but He will add an additional reward for the good deed of repentance which we did. Ash-Shakur says, وَمَنْ يَقْتَرِفْ حَسَنًا نَزِدْ لَهُ فِيهَا حُسْنًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. And whoever commits a good deed, we will increase for him good therein. Indeed, Allah is oft forgiving and appreciative. We should note, however, that Allah's name, Ash-Shakur, does not mean that He is actually thankful to anyone. Because everything belongs to Him. Everything comes from Him. Instead, it means that He is most appreciative of our efforts, and as a result, He grants us huge rewards from His grace A shakur even appreciates and rewards our good intentions. Ibn Abbas quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, indeed, Allah has recorded good deeds and evil deeds and explained them. So whoever intends to do a good deed and doesn't do it, Allah will record it for him or her as a complete good deed. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. Moving on to the application of the divine name. According to Ibn Battal's four application principles. Number one is, where applicable, we adopt. Where the name can be applied directly to human beings, we adopt them. Of course, there are always going to be many notches below how it is applied to Allah. These two divine names, Ash-Shakir and Ash-Shakur, can be applied by emulation, imitation. As Allah is appreciative of all the good that we do, likewise, we should be appreciative on our level for all the good others do. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, La yashkuru Allah man la yashkuru nas. Whoever doesn't thank people doesn't thank Allah. These divine names are also directly applicable as the sign of a believer is that his or her state is always between patience and gratitude. Gratitude and patience. Inna fi dhalika la ayatin likulli sabbarin shakur. This is Allah's statement. Indeed, in that are signs for every patient, everyone who is patient and grateful. The believer applies these two divine names by extracting from Allah's perfect appreciation, free from any defects or imperfections, the most perfect form of gratitude he or she can attain, in order to come closer to Allah by living it, living in accordance with it. The believer has to be extremely patient in times of calamity by appreciating that there is good in the calamity, which perhaps he or she cannot see. And on the other hand, we should be extremely thankful to Allah for the favorable times. In times we wish won't occur, we should be very patient and appreciative of its purifying factors, which is why we say tuhuran, purification, inshallah, to those who are hurt, sick, hospitalized, etc., due to accidents, etc. And that's based on the principle, the Prophet ﷺ had said, every hardship which afflicts a Muslim, whether illness, anxiety, sorrow, harm, distress, or even the pricking of a thorn, Allah will expiate his or her sins for it. Subhanallah. As for times we wish would never end, we should be very careful, extremely careful, to be grateful and thankful to all those around us who contributed to our good times. True faith, in fact, is half patience and half gratitude. These two are inseparable. They are like the two wings of faith. This is the essence of the win-win situation, considered the business ideal, which wise businessmen and women constantly seek as the ultimate formula for success. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1,400 years ago enunciated this principle the win-win principle. In a well-known authentic hadith narrated by Suhaib ibn Sinan, in which he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Ajaban li amri al-mu'min, inna amrahu kullahu lahu khair." The affair of the believer is truly amazing. His or her whole affair is good. And that is only in the case of the true believers. Whenever good times come to them, they are thankful and it is good for them. And whenever bad times befall them, they are patient and it is good for them. So the most amazing thing about this great principle of faith is that it keeps us spiritually and emotionally balanced in all of the life's ups and downs, which are constantly fluctuating between what we like and what we don't like. It gives us the holy grail of peaceful stability and comfort, which all humans ultimately seek and dream of. So when things don't go the way we want them to, instead of breaking down and falling into sadness, turmoil, and depression, we bite the bullet and remain patient, knowing that it will pass, as Allah promised. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا Indeed, along with every difficulty comes ease. Along with every difficulty comes ease. And when things go the way we want them to, instead of going crazy with happiness at our success and then squandering it, completely oblivious of where it ultimately came from, we should remain grateful and conduct our affairs intelligently and meaningfully. Another way of directly applying these two divine names, Ash-Shakur and Ash-Shakir, is through Sujood Ash-Shukr. By reviving the lost sunnah of regularly doing Sujood Ash-Shukr, as the Prophet ﷺ used to do, we are applying these names. I've briefly mentioned about Sujood Ash-Shukr on a number of occasions in my commentary on different names. However, I'm going to go here into a little more depth. It is a dead sunnah for 99% of Muslims. It's not being practiced. And as such, we are losing out in an unimaginable way. It is important for us to revive this sunnah. There's great rewards for reviving a sunnah which has died out or which is dying out. First and foremost, Sujood Ash-Shukr may be defined as a prostration which is done for Allah in order to show thanks and gratitude, shukr, to Him for a blessing or blessings. Sujood Ash-Shukr. Some people call it Sajda to Shukr. Sujood or Sajda, they may have the same meaning. When is it performed? There is no doubt that every blessing we have in our lives is from Allah. As Allah Himself said, وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنْ اللَّهِ Whatever blessings you have are from Allah. However, Sujood Ash-Shukr is not performed for blessings in general, without specification, just blessings. We have had blessings in our lives from beginning to end, we make Sujood Ash-Shukr. If we're going to do that, we'll end up making Sujood Ash-Shukr 24/7. Instead, it should be done for specific blessings at a time of their, at the time of their occurrence. This is the basic practice. At the time of the occurrence, whether it is being blessed with the birth of a child, getting a job, passing an exam, or when someone remembers, if we forgot to do it at the time of the occurrence, this is the time to do it. It can also be performed when a specific harm has been removed, because that is in itself a blessing, such as being cured from an illness or saved from a calamity. Now, this practice, as I said, which is 99% forgotten, unknown to so many Muslims, revival of it should be based on evidence. Evidence from the practice of the Prophet and his companions. That's where we should build it from, because otherwise anybody could come up and talk about anything. As people even refer to what they call Salat al-Shukr. Salat al-Shukr. Then there's no such thing, because there's no evidence for it. Abu Bakr, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, stated that whenever the Prophet ﷺ was pleased by a matter, he was pleased by a matter, or was given good news about a matter, he would immediately prostrate as a form of gratitude to Allah. He would immediately prostrate as a form of gratitude to Allah. This is authentically narrated. It is also authentically recorded that the Prophet ﷺ also prostrated when Jibreel, Angel Jibreel, gave him the good news that whoever sends salutations upon the Prophet ﷺ, when we say sallallahu alayhi wasallam, once, Allah would send salutations on that person tenfold, 10 times. The Prophet ﷺ made prostration, sujood al-shukr, when Jibreel informed him about that. When the news that his repentance was accepted by Allah, this is not, I'm talking about the Prophet ﷺ now, I'm talking about Ka'b ibn Malik. When the news of his repentance was accepted by Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ stopped his boycott for deliberately missing the Battle of Tabuk, Ka'b immediately prostrated in gratitude to Allah. Companion of the Prophet ﷺ, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, did it. Likewise, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the first of the righteous caliphs, was authentically reported to have prostrated in gratitude when news reached him that the false prophet, Musaylama al-Kadhab, the liar from Yamama, had been killed in a battle with him. And the fourth righteous caliph, Ali ibn Abi Talib, was reported to have prostrated when he heard the news that Dhul Thadiyya, whose actual name was Qurqus ibn Zuhair al-Bajali, when the Prophet ﷺ, when Ali ibn Abi Talib heard that he was killed fighting along with the Khawarij, he, Ali ibn Abi Talib, made sujood al-shukr. Because it was also, you know, fulfillment of a prophecy the Prophet ﷺ had made about this individual, Thadiyya, Dhul Thadiyya. So these narrations confirm that sujood al-shukr was a common practice of both the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. The next question is, how should it be performed? As soon as a person hears or remembers a specific blessing, it is highly recommended for him or her to immediately make a single prostration to Allah. So either the message comes to you, or it came to you yesterday, you forgot about it, you didn't make sujood. You remember today, make that sujood then. The format of this prostration is like any other prostration in prayer. In terms of prostrating on the seven limbs that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about, that is, the toes, the knees, the hands, the forehead. Right? And saying, when we're in prostration, what do we normally say? Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Glorified is my Lord, the Most High. And remember, as we said before, talking about Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Similarly here, we don't want to turn Subhana Rabbi al-A'la into Subhan Rabbi al-A'la. Or some people just say Subhan. A'udhu Billah. This is not appropriate. What is the point? We're supposed to be thanking Allah and we're insulting Allah by garbling how the pronunciation of his name and his attribute of being Al-A'la, the Most High. So one should say that, Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la, one time, three times, whatever. And then one should thank Allah in his or her own words for the blessings. So it's not just the ritual of the sujood and saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. One has to bring the blessing to mind, thank Allah for it, promise Allah that you will use it in a way which is pleasing to him, which is service to his ummah, to the ummah of Islam, Muslimin, etc. And whatever else we feel in our hearts to say as words of thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should note here that there's no evidence whatsoever for a person to say takbir at the beginning. So you say Allahu Akbar, and then you go and make your sujood. And then when you finish coming out of sujood, you make taslim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum. No. That's, you've turned it into some kind of a prayer, like salatu sujood al-shukr. Huh? Salatu shukr. You've turned it into. It's not salah. It is merely sujood. What state should a person be in? The correct opinion is that it is not obligatory upon a person to be in a state of wudu when performing sujood al-shukr. Not required. So if you're not required to be in a state of wudu, also if you are in the state of janaba, where you need to make a ghusl, also it's not a requirement. You don't have to go and take your ghusl before making sujood al-shukr. So, as I said, it is not salah. It is, in fact, a form of dhikr. It's a form of remembrance of Allah. We are remembering Allah in that sujood about which the Prophet ﷺ said, we are closest to Allah when we are in sujood. So we want to thank him to reach out and thank him in the best way possible when we are closest to him. So that is in sujood. Also, because the reason for doing sujood al-shukr is due to the momentary occurrence of a blessing or removal of harm, there is no specific time for this in which a person can prepare for it, or a person has to do it. So whether it is the rising or the setting of the sun, no problem. In the middle of the sky, no problem. You can do it then. This is not salah. It's salah that we're not allowed to do at those forbidden times. In such a case, whenever a person is blessed, he should immediately perform sujood al-shukr in whatever state he or she is in. Furthermore, it is not required that one prostrates in the direction of the Qibla of Mecca, nor do women have to wear hijab and abayas, gloves and socks and all the other things that niqabs that people might wear, women might wear. And similarly for men, you know, as long as they're covering basic awrah, that's sufficient. In terms of innovations related to sujood al-shukr, one of them I mentioned earlier was salat al-shukr. There's no such thing. It is not narrated that the Prophet ﷺ dedicated a specific prayer called salat al-shukr. The only act of worship established is sujood al-shukr, as previously mentioned. Secondly, performing sujood al-shukr after each prayer or after reciting Quran. Some people have made up this practice. As mentioned previously in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ would only perform sujood al-shukr on specific instances of good news or being saved from calamity. Therefore, to introduce a new practice of performing a separate sujood after each prayer is wrong. It is incorrect. And it is bid'ah, innovation. Once you start teaching it to others, promoting it, etc., then you fall under a very dangerous heading where the Prophet ﷺ said, every innovation in religion is misguidance. Kullu bid'atin dalala. And all misguidance leads to the hellfire. Wa kullu dalalatin finnar. Some people have invented saying Alhamdulillah three times and Shukrulillah three times as what should be said. Now, to specify a regular saying or dua in Islam requires evidence that it was done by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, or they told us to do it. It is not known that the above statement, saying Alhamdulillah three times and Shukrulillah three times, was specified to be said during Salat al-Shukr. We have no evidence for that at all. However, if somebody did it on their own, you're in sujood al-shukr and you're thanking Allah, etc., and then you say Alhamdulillah three times and you say Shukrulillah three times, no harm. Individually, you can do it. But now the problem comes when you make it a practice for sujood al-shukr. You teach people when you're making sujood al-shukr, you should say this. Now you're going into the realm of bid'ah or innovation. There are also some fabricated narrations, quite extensive, you know, quite long. One famous one found in books of the Shia, like Bihar al-Anwar, al-Mustadrak, al-Wasail, which goes like this. When the slaves of Allah do sajda to shukr, Allah opens the hijab, the veil, between them and the angels. He says to the angels, look at my slave. He did his fard, obeyed my teachings, and then performed sujood to thank me for what I have blessed him with. You can hear where some of the bid'ah comes from, comes out of this fabricated hadith. And the hadith goes on. But just important for us to know that this is a fabricated narration. If you come across it, don't pass it on to anybody else. In fact, just inform those who may be promoting it that it is not authentic. So moving on now to the second principle of Ibn Battal concerning the application of the divine names. The second principle is to apply, or where inapplicable, where the name is inapplicable to human beings or circumstances, we confirm its uniqueness to Allah. So these two divine names, Ash-Shakir and Ash-Shukur, while being applicable on a limited human scale, according to Ibn Battal's first principle, they are inapplicable on the perfect, infinite divine scale. As such, we do not give these attributes to Allah's creatures. Instead, we worship Allah based on the meanings of these attributes embodied in the divine names. Because every name has an attribute associated with it. When Allah is described as being Ash-Shakur, appreciated, you know, he is appreciative, sorry, the ultimately appreciative. Then that name of Allah's actions, that he acts in an appreciative way. So that's what we deal with. So since Allah is absolutely Ash-Shakur and Ash-Shakir, who accepts from us little and gives great rewards for our little, we have been forbidden from considering even the smallest amount of good negligible, regardless of how minute it may be. Abu Dharr quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا. Do not scorn any good deed, even if it is only to meet your brother with a smiling face. وَلَوْ أَن تَلْقَى أَخَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ طَلْقٍ. The Messenger of Allah regarded the regular encouragement of his followers to donate whatever they could as an expression of thanks to Allah. Regardless of how small it was, he advised them to give it in charity. Adi ibn Hatim, he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, ittaqu Allah, or sorry, ittaqu an-nar walau bi shaqqi tamra. Shield yourselves from the hellfire by giving even a half of a date in charity. And of course, the half of the date occurred in practice when a woman came to Aisha during the time of hunger and she begged her for something to eat. She had with her two children. And Aisha brought them three dates. That's all she had that she could give. So the woman gave one date to one child, taking out the seed, etc., gave one. The child started eating. Then she did the same for the second one. And the second child started eating. Then she came to the date for herself, removes the seed. And when she's about now to eat it, she notices that the first child has finished eating her date and is looking at her, you know, wanting the date that she has. And she looks at the second child, and second child is doing the same. They both finished off the date in a second. So what was she going to do now? She split the date she had in half, gave half to one and half to the other. So when Aisha went and told the Prophet ﷺ about this amazing thing, what this woman did for her children, amazing. The Prophet ﷺ said she would be among the people of paradise. That was her ticket to Jannah. Subhanallah. So we don't want to consider any act below us. This is what the Prophet ﷺ has told us. لَا تَحْقِرَنْ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Don't look down on any good deed as being not worth your effort. Just find out quickly. She's maybe informing us that it's running again. Huh? Right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll carry on from where we stopped. Inshallah. So we were discussing the fact that Allah promised to increase the value of whatever is given charitably. And we quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, وَلَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا, that we should not scorn any good deed, even if it's only to meet our brothers or sisters with a smiling face. So this is from the great blessings of Allah, Ash-Shakir and Ash-Shakur. Blessings which are so great that any kind act we do is increased automatically tenfold, while wrong deeds are only counted as one and are erased by the good deeds that we do. We said this was mentioned in Surah Ashura, verse 23, and whoever does a good deed, I will increase the good in it for him. Indeed, Allah is forgiving and appreciative. So we should note that even with all of this divine appreciation and multiplication of our good deeds by themselves, they will not earn us paradise. This is the final point. Considering all of our deficiencies, defects, forgetfulness, negligence, etc., they are not equal in value to an everlasting life of pleasure and happiness, or to save us from the hellfire. It is only Allah's grace and mercy that will take us there if He wishes. So it's only for us to be grateful, to be thankful whenever we have the opportunity. The third principle of Ibn Battal is to find hope where there is a promise in the names. Now, these two divine names are themselves promises to fulfill for the faithful a reward from Allah, that all good that we do many times over will be multiplied, especially when we show gratitude to Him for all that He has done, by prescribing 17 units of formal prayer daily for the believers, in which the first words in every unit of prayer is Alhamdulillah. All thanks and gratitude are due to Allah. Allah has elevated gratitude to the highest possible level. And that's where education of our children should begin. We should ask them, who made the trees? We've told them already, they'll say Allah. And who gave us this house? They should know to say Allah. And who gave us this nice car? Allah, and so on and so forth. And then we tell them, okay, then we should thank Allah for all that Allah has given us. You know, just like when I give you chocolate, you say, thank you, Abuya, or Abi, or Baba, thank you. Same way, when you do something for me, you bring my juice in a glass, you bring it and give it to me, I say, thank you. In the same way, we should thank Allah and reinforce that with our children, so they grow up with a thankful attitude. We call it the attitude of gratitude. Now, gratitude has three levels according to Imam Al-Qurtubi from Spain. The first is recognizing and affirming the blessing by the one blessed. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah told us to do that straight off. Remember Allah's favor on you. So gratitude begins with that. You have to remember the favor. You have to recognize the favor. If you don't recognize it, how are you going to be thankful for it? The second is using it to help worship Allah as He deserves to be worshipped and obeyed. This is what makes sense and what the Sharia demands. It is not logical or acceptable that we mistreat or disrespect one who has done us a favor. People normally look down on those who behave in that way as being ill-mannered. Their view of the person would be far worse if the one receiving the favor used it to harm the giver. A'udhu billah. All of the blessings and benefits of this life were fundamentally created to help the believers to worship Allah. Allah said in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 32, say, who has forbidden the adornment which Allah created for His creatures or the good things of sustenance? Say, قُلْ. These are for the enjoyment of the believers in this world and will be exclusively, it will be exclusive for the believers on the day of resurrection. In that way, I have clearly promised, I've expounded my revelations for people who have knowledge. Gratitude should be given for every one of our limbs by using them only in ways pleasing to Allah. For example, thanks of the heart is that it strives to stay busy with the remembrance of Allah and helps it to remember Allah. Thanks of the tongue is that it speaks about Islam as much as possible. Thanks of the eyes is that it reads the Quran and the Sunnah and other beneficial places of knowledge and sees only halal entertainment. Thanks of the ears is that it listens only to what is permissible as much as possible. Thanks of the hands is that we give and take what is useful, enjoyable, and pleasing to Allah. And thanks of the feet is that they only take us to places acceptable to Allah. The third level of thanking is the thanking of the one who Allah used to convey the blessing. As I quoted earlier, whoever doesn't thank people doesn't thank Allah. So giving thanks to the people is a must. To say instead of thanking people, ashukra lillah, thanks belongs only to Allah. And you don't give them thanks. This is wrong, misguided. Beyond that, there are many voluntary acts of gratitude worship, which we should try to incorporate into our lives, as the obligatory acts are never performed perfectly. So the voluntary acts of worship, every act of worship which has been described, has a body of voluntary acts that support it. So where there are deficiencies in our obligatory acts, the voluntary acts are used to patch it up. The fourth and last principle of Ibn Battal is that of fearing where there is a warning. Now, these divine names provide us with a brief glimpse of Allah's all-encompassing appreciation of whatever good we do, no matter how big or small. expect us to be likewise appreciative of Allah's blessings on one hand, and on the other hand, failure to do so will have dire consequences. And Allah has expressly warned us of the consequences of ingratitude, saying, "La in shakartum la azidannakum, wa la in kafartum inna adhabi la shadid." If you give thanks, I will certainly grant you more. But if you are ungrateful, wa la in kafartum, ingratitude is made equivalent to kufr, disbelief. But if you are ungrateful of my favors, my punishment will be terrible. So those suffering from depression usually claim that there is no good at all in their lives. Everything is bad, nothing is good, they can't see any good anywhere. Because of that, sujood al-shukr is amongst the best practices to help the depressed people return to their senses. May Allah give us the wisdom and the tawfiq to practice sujood al-shukr on a regular basis. Calling on Allah using these names, O Allah, Ya Shakur, Ya Shakir, we thank you for your appreciation of whatever little we do and your enormous rewards without hesitation for the more that we do. Help us to be more grateful in our words and deeds, to earn more of your favors in this life and the next. Ya Shakur, we are in great need of your favors, always. So assist us in using your favors in ways pleasing to you, and avoiding your wrath for ingratitude, and using your blessings in ways displeasing to you. Keep us from such a state, O Allah, Ya Shakur, Ya Shakir. Ameen. 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 Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now move back to the third section of our class, the section of Q&A. And in this section, inshallah, we will begin with a question from Grenada, from Hamza. You mentioned that some brothers from Canada and yourself are planning to open an IOU in Grenada. Any more information? Thanks. Well, send me your contact details and I will send down the contacts who are practically in the process of setting this up. They sent me yesterday pictures of a center which was being set up. It's a converted house which will have ample room as a learning center for those who would like to study in the International Open University. The second question from Faisal Ali, why do we call Masjid al-Haram haram? What is the meaning of it? Haram means forbidden. It's called Masjid al-Haram because in that area, known as the Haram, certain things are forbidden. You know, when you're in the state of Ihram, you're not allowed to do certain things. So that refers to the prohibitions of halal things, which are not allowed to be done during Hajj and Umrah, or to be done in Mecca itself. Third question is from Nadira Tajuddin. I have a question from a sister and her husband. She had some issue and he gave her two talaqs. She was worried and is asking, if he utters another, can she live with him anymore? Well, if the two were done as separate talaqs, he did it once and then he did it another time on another occasion, then if he does it one more time, then the divorce becomes final. She would have to remarry him again after that third time. She would have to have married somebody else. Their marriage didn't work out or whatever, he died, whatever. And then she would be able to remarry him. And I'm not suggesting that she kill the person that she marries so she can remarry her husband. Kasumba Zubair, I read the Prophet ﷺ used to have two khutbas, one from and the other he went to the women and preached. Oh, I'm not really aware of this reference. I know he used to go and give talks to them, but I don't, as far as I know, this is not the khutbah of Jummah. I mean, this is just talks. Calling this khutbah of Jummah, when people use the term khutbah, we automatically think Jummah. But you're using the term khutbah as a talk. So yes, he gave talks to men and he gave talks to the females. But I think our brother Zubair Kasumba is mixed up the two. So he's asking, why is this sunnah not practiced in our times? It is. Many masjids were lessons, you know, every day, every once a week or whatever, are set aside for women and lectures set aside for men. Hussein Mahmoud, I heard that once you start fasting Shawwal, then it becomes compulsory for you to fast every year. Is this true? No. Shawwal is voluntary, and it remains voluntary till the end of the world. Tanweer Alam, Muhammad Tanweer Alam asks, can I keep a non-Muslim as my best friend? Preferably not. Your best friend should be a Muslim. A friend who is a good friend, whatever, could be a non-Muslim. But your best friend, your confidant, who you take advice from, listen to all the time, this should be a Muslim. Zainab asks, is it not permissible to pray just two rakat if one is fearful or thankful? There is no such prayer, you know, but if you're thankful, there is sujood, shukr. If you're fearful, there is, you know, salatul khawf. In fearful circumstances where there's another format for prayer. Uzma Jamal, a Muslim girl wants to get married to a non-Muslim. How she should do it? Make the guy Muslim? Yes. Convert him to Islam. Real conversion. Not just arrangement. Done. This sometimes is done. How you know whether it's not just it's an arrangement or whatever, you can do so by just telling the guy, okay, I decided to become a Hindu. Are you ready to become a Hindu to marry me? And he says, yeah, whatever. I'm ready to be whatever you want me to be. Then don't marry him. Muhammad Salafi, can you talk about our predicament and what will alleviate it? Our current predicaments around the globe. Well, this is Q&A. This is not a place for another lecture. There are so many people on YouTube today, Facebook, etc., giving lectures about situation in Palestine, etc. So, you know, I think plenty has been said. This is specifically for the names of Allah and some other minor questions that people may want to ask. This is the situation now. But in general, I do say that everyone should strive to do something. It will vary from person to person, place to place, circumstance to circumstance, etc. So within the factors that surround you, that allow or don't allow, you do what you can. That's what's required of you. Barakallahu fikum. Inshallah, I think that's our last question. So we will be shutting down the program. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.